Gospel Life Church. Y'all know our vision? You ready? Living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. Now, we're gathered today because of the gospel. That's who we are. And we want to live our lives in view of the gospel and through the power of the gospel. We cannot do this in our own power. So, our vision is to glorify God by making disciples. Sorry. Can I pray? I'm distracted right now. Let's pray real quick. Ask for God's help. Father, Lord, thank you for this time to gather and worship. We thank you for this time to look into your word. We thank you for the privilege to be able to pray over these ladies who are serving you overseas. God, we thank you for the gospel. We pray for your help today to honor you. Pray for your help today to understand your word. God, we pray that you would teach us more and more what it means to rest in your power and to live for your glory, not for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So our vision, to live the gospel life, to glorify God, and to make disciples. The way we seek to do that, we have small groups that meet on every Sunday night. We have small groups that meet on Wednesday night, and small groups that meet on Thursday night. And through our small groups, we're learning in community. We're learning in fellowship and accountability to one another how to live this out. I want to encourage you, if you are not part of a small group, it's so important to have that time of community. We see our small groups serving each other. We see through our small groups people really growing and being challenged to study the Word. We study God's Word together. We open it together. We confess sin together. We pray for one another. So I want to encourage you. Tell you what, if you are leading a small group or hosting a small group, raise your hand. Get your hands up. All right, if you're in a small group, raise your hand. All right, so if you need a small group, find somebody that raised their hand. Here's a trick. If you're in a small group, find somebody that didn't raise their hand and welcome them to your group. We want to help folks get plugged in. So I'm not going to tarry long on announcements. I want to let you know that yesterday we had a time of outreach. We got to go and knock on some doors, care for our community and prayer. We got a chance to share our story. We got a chance to share God's story, share the gospel. And we're going to do that on the last Saturday of every month. If you're ever thinking, man, I want to do a better job as a steward of the gospel. I want to do a better job just getting into normal, everyday conversations. That's a great way for you to come and be encouraged, come to be challenged, come to be trained on how to get into the community. And it was a good time. We had some really good gospel conversations yesterday. So I want to encourage you, just go ahead and put it on your calendar. Last Saturday of every month, we meet up here at 9. We're done at lunch. I just want to encourage you to make that part of your rhythm, part of your life. And I pray that it'll overflow into just our normal weekday activities, daily life. So I've been studying through the Gospel of Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. Is my mic okay? We good? Okay. I'm good. He's good. He don't need to get me too loud. I'm going to get loud. Don't worry. Studying through the Gospel of Luke, we sang about how there's nothing that God can't do. We sang about His power to break through prison walls. We sang about sanctification and our desire to live for Him. Here's the deal. Without God, we can't do those things. And when we open up the book of Luke, We see God's redemptive history unfolding. Mankind was in darkness and in bondage and in brokenness, trying to find its way out in all the wrong places. And then God breaks through. He breaks through the silence. You remember Zechariah, the priest in the temple, greeted by an angel. God breaks through hundreds of years of silence. And he tells Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And he said, well, we're too old to have babies. How can that be? You're going to have a son, and people are going to rejoice at his birth, because he's going to be the forerunner of the Christ. Gabriel doesn't just visit Zechariah. He visits a young lady named Mary. You're going to have a son. How can that be? She wasn't too old to have kids. She was a virgin. You're going to have a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Mary visits Elizabeth. And she finds Elizabeth pregnant. And remember, y'all studied this last week? The Holy Spirit. Mary's filled with Spirit. Elizabeth's filled with Spirit. Even baby John leaps with joy when he hears, when Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, the mother of her Savior. All of this stuff, guys, unborn babies leaping with joy at the sound of the mother's voice to the Messiah. Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Mary praises God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she remains with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returns home. And that's where we pick up. The time has come. These things are continually unfolding. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be him to be called. Do y'all remember? Zechariah couldn't speak. Remember that? He asked the angel, how can I know that these things are true? And the angel's basically like, you want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. You won't speak until they come true. The baby is born. They're here trying to make signs. It's a good argument that he's not just unable to speak, but unable to hear. Look what he does. Verse 63, Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke. What's the first thing he said? He was blessing God, praising God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their heart, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. Verse 57. When she gave birth, that's when they found out she had a son. Do you remember Luke chapter 1, verse 13? The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." God does what he says he's going to do. God did what he said he's going to do. God can do the impossible. God does what he says he will do. They didn't have an ultrasound. At birth, they found out it's a boy. Now they knew, because of the angel's visit, they would have a son. And they knew that they were going to name him John. So we see here in this passage, at this birth, when people find out Elizabeth in her old age, who was barren, now has a baby boy. And her neighbors and their relatives hear about what the Lord has done, and they say, "The Lord has shown great mercy to her." Mercy is a word that means compassion. Mercy is a word that means sympathy. One of my favorite explanations or definitions that the word mercy can mean is loving kindness. The Lord's great loving kindness towards Elizabeth. Aren't you glad that we serve a merciful God? You ever pause to remember who you are apart from God's mercy? Who you were until He broke through? Where you might be right now if it weren't for the mercy of God? I'm pretty sure I'd be dead or in prison if it were not for the loving kindness of God. Aren't you glad that we serve such a merciful God? Notice, in this passage, they gave credit to the Lord for the birth of John. They saw God's hand. They saw God's plan. Question for you. How do you see God's plan in your life? How do you see God's mercy in your life? Specifically, how do you see His plan unfolding in you and around you? Because He's at work. He's sovereign. He's good. He's in control. Do you recognize His hand in your life? Do you recognize His hand in the lives of those around you? Sometimes, I know it's true in my life, and I'm afraid we're so busy. We're so busy walking merely by sight that we don't see God at work around us. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But so often we're merely walking by sight and not by faith. And we fail to see God's hand at work all around us. I think that our society is so busy. What does it mean? What do you think it means to walk by faith and not by sight? To not be afraid? Is that what you said? Yeah. And think about We live in such a naturalistically worldviewed kind of society, right? Focusing so much on what we see and on the physical, even what we feel. We sang about walking by the truth of God's word, not just how we feel. It requires of us, if we're going to seek to walk by faith, it requires of us to intentionally build in margin in our lives. We've got to be able to slow down. To think, not just physically. All day long, we are bombarded with the physical realm. It's what we live in. But we're called to also think spiritually. It requires slowing down to spend time meditating on the Lord, to spend time meditating on His Word. It requires seeking God in prayer, asking Him to reveal Himself to us. It requires intentionally processing our daily activities and our daily interactions through kingdom goggles. Y'all remember back in Philippians, we talked about kingdom goggles? Seeing the world through the perspective of eternity and the perspective of God's kingdom. But man, we're just so sucked into this tyranny of the urgent, this rat race of life. And so often we don't see things through kingdom goggles. When John was born, her neighbors gave God the credit, God the glory. They were recognizing God's work. Are you in your daily life living with kingdom goggles on? Kids, if you're taking notes, if you're drawing pictures, you can draw a picture of some goggles, some kingdom goggles. Helps us to see things through God's perspective. Listen, take this with you today. It is not natural for us to think supernaturally. You see what I'm saying? That's a simple statement. But it's not naturally to think supernaturally. But by God's grace, we can. He's at work all around us. I was talking to John. He was working in my heart this morning before I got here. Supernaturally guiding me. Helping me to think the way He thinks. And it's so easy to miss it. It's so easy to miss it. It's only by God's grace that we don't miss it. But if you ask Him, God, help me. Help me. Help me to think supernaturally. Help me to live with a kingdom perspective. He does. They recognized God's favor and they rejoiced. Let's look at what happens next. Verse 58. It says that they rejoiced with Elizabeth at the birth of her son. To rejoice means to be glad. To share joy with someone. They celebrated with Elizabeth. When something good happened to her, they were happy about it. They rejoiced with her. They celebrated. They were happy to see God's blessing in her life. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Yeah, that's right. Here's a crazy question for you. Are you jealous when others have something good happen to them? Or can you genuinely be happy when good things happen to other people? What keeps us from genuinely rejoicing with others? I think it's rooted in self-centeredness or maybe even envy, maybe even fear. There's a reason that the Lord addressed covetousness in the Ten Commandments. It made the top 10 commandments to not be covet, to not covet what your neighbor has. It must be a huge deal. Sometimes we lack peace and joy in our hearts because there's envy there. There's a reason that everybody knows the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. If we can't rejoice with others because we have envy or jealousy in our hearts, we need to chew on that. Anybody here last name Jones? Sorry, Pastor. Pray, Lord, help me. Lord, show me if there's envy in my heart. Help me. It's a command for us to rejoice with those who rejoice. If we recognize a lack of these things in us, the answer is the gospel. It's not grit your teeth and try harder. It's not rejoice better. It's the gospel. Where are we? Who are we without Jesus? Running from Him? Empty? Trying and discouraged? Angry and bitter? Broken and wounded? In bondage without Jesus? When Jesus steps on the scene, when He shows us His agape love, His selfless love, not dependent on what we've done, but dependent on who He is. When God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we remember the gospel, when we trust the gospel, when we live daily through the power of the gospel, He transforms us. He teaches us to rejoice with others. He teaches us to be content in our station. Through the transformation of the gospel, we are able to love God and others. So I'm going to encourage you today, when you go home, so that this time together in His Word doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. I want to encourage you to go home today and spend some time meditating, thinking deeply on God's love for you. And when you do that, it spills over. It spills over into other relationships. It spills over into the type of husband or wife you are, the type of parent you are, the type of son or daughter you are, the type of friend that you are, the type of coworker or boss that you are, the type of employee or business owner that you are. It spills over in the type of driver that you are. It spills over. It's the gospel pouring out of us. There's another phrase, you might know it. Kids, you might want to draw a picture of a bucket. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. What is in our heart comes out of our actions, comes out of our mouth. Do you see a life of rejoicing or a life of bitterness or envy or jealousy? Spend time meditating on God's love for you, and it will spill over into other relationships, even with God. We don't serve God so He'll love us. We serve Him because He does already and has and will love us. It's not about performance. It's about overflow. So they're rejoicing with her. Now let's look what happens next. Verse 59. On the eighth day, It came time for the circumcision of the child. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant of God and Abraham, and therefore the people or the descendants of Abraham. It's a physical mark, but it's a symbol of the covenant that God made. It's also a proof of being a Jewish. It's a symbol. In Genesis chapter 17, we go way back when it says, I'm going to read a large portion for you. We're taking smaller chunks of Scripture so we can expound on them more. And this is stuff that just want to help us unpack, get our minds around this passage. When Abraham was 99 years old. Y'all hear me? 99 years old. Some of y'all came to church this morning thinking that you were aching a little bit and hurting a little bit. One of my buddies had to go get some Advil this morning. Poor old Abraham didn't have no Advil. Think about that when you hear what's coming next. No pain relief. 99. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Woo, don't overlook that. The Lord appeared to Abraham. And he said to him, I am God Almighty. He's revealing himself. God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That's fulfilled in the gospel. Right now, there are people coming to Christ from all over the world. The nations will be represented before the throne of Jesus in heaven. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This is way back in Genesis. God is making this promise with Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Not just King David, King Jesus. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be there. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign or a symbol of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations. So, they expected this baby born to Elizabeth and Zechariah to be circumcised on the 8th day. It was a sign, a symbol of that promise between God and Israel. Let's keep on moving. On that day, they expected a name. They expected a family name. Verses 59 and 61, surely they'll call him after his father, Zechariah. Elizabeth says no, and they end up going to Zechariah. They bypass the mama and go to the daddy. That never worked today. Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. He shall be called John. She knew. She knew, y'all. Why? How? These are small details, but it's all part of God's specific plan of redemption. Y'all remember what the name John means? The Lord is, come on, you remember. John, you're married to a John. The Lord is gracious. That's what his name means. It's important. It's part of the details. They followed God's instruction down to the details of his name is John. Now, it is funny to me. They came to name the baby. They argued with Elizabeth. They argued with her. No, surely you don't mean John. Nobody in your family is named John. That's not a family name. So they started making signs to Zechariah to see what he wanted the baby to be called. Probably stems from a lack of respect for women at that time in that society. They wanted to see what the man thought. Now, please don't miss this. This is an example of how Scripture values women. Don't miss the value that Scripture places on women throughout the Gospels. God uses women in mighty ways throughout the Gospel. That's a big deal here. By the way, Zechariah, he sealed the deal. He wrote down. He asked for a writing tablet. This was a piece of wood, like a wooden tablet covered in wax. I wish I could have found one. If you're my age, you probably remember, maybe they still have them now, those little black pads that had the plastic, the clear plastic and the little red pins, and you'd write on it, and you could see it, and then you could pull the plastic up and erase it. So they had this wooden tablet with wax on it, and they would write into the wax. And then you can smooth the wax over and write some more. Ingenious, right? So he gets his little writing tablet, and he writes, his name is John, in verse 63. And they all wondered. He can't hear. How does he know? Don't read over the importance of this. This is what the angel had told him, and this is what happened. Gabriel told Zechariah that he would be silent until these things took place. Now look what happens. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. What's the first thing he said? He praised God. He praised God. Man, he had 9 months of praise spilling over, built up, ready, excited. He has a son he gets to talk about, a Messiah that's coming. He is fired up. What? To the T. What Gabriel said was going to happen is happening. And at first, the people wondered. But now, they're afraid. They're not just wondering. They are afraid. Try to picture this scene. Try to picture what's going on around here. When Elizabeth says his name's going to be John, they're like, "What? You don't have anybody in your family named John. Well, let's go ask Zechariah what he thinks about this. We think it should be Zechariah." And Zechariah asks for a tablet. They're making signs. He writes down, his name is John. And immediately, they know he hadn't spoken in 9 months. And immediately, he's able to talk. And they are afraid. Why are they afraid? Why do you think? They wondered. Now they're afraid. Fear came on all the neighbors. Verse 65 says, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. It's spreading like wildfire. Fear was their response to witnessing divine power. This is divine power and they know it and they're afraid. This word in Greek is phobos. Does that sound like something you've heard before? Phobia. It could be awe. It can be reverence. And it can just be outright fear. So here's my question for us. Do we recognize around us divine power? Do you recognize divine power around you at work in your life? It causes reverence. It causes amazement, awe, when we see God's hand at work. They recognized it, and they talked about it. And the news spread all throughout the region. Do we talk about God's power? Do we see the power of the gospel? Do we talk about the power of God at work around us? Does news of the power of the gospel spread through you? Do you remember Romans 1:16? What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is what? The power of God for salvation. You see someone come to Christ. That's the power of God. When you see a life turned upside down by the gospel, that's the power of God. When you see the affections of your heart transformed, when you see what you live for begin to change, it's the power of the gospel in you. Why? Why do we refuse to talk about it? We don't think they're going to get it. We don't think that they'll understand. So we keep quiet. We might even be afraid they might label us as a fanatic. Somebody that's too spiritual. Sometimes in Christian circles, we are too afraid to talk about what we see God doing because we don't want to get labeled as weird. Don't be ashamed. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I visit guys in the jail a couple times a week. I'm constantly telling them testimonies. I'm telling these guys in jail testimonies of people's lives in our church that are getting transformed. Testimonies of God's divine power at work around me. Real life examples of the power of God transforming lives. His plan is still marching on. He is still Almighty God. He is still on His throne, and His power still saves. He is still saving people right now in us and among us and around us and through us. The gospel is marching on. And the gates of hell can't prevail against it. All who heard these things, verse 66, they laid them up in their hearts. They were saying, what then will this child be? Think about this for just a minute. John, brand new 8-day-old baby John. And they already knew something was special. Think about that. Think about the impact his life is making already. Baby John. Because they recognize, verse 66, that the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord in scriptures is speaking of the power of God. His power, His might, His ability. God was with John from the very beginning. He had big plans for John's life. John is the forerunner to the Christ, the one preparing the way for Jesus, the one who would later baptize Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So next, after the birth of John, we're going to see Jesus being born. Jesus grows up, and John begins to preach repentance to the people of Israel, preparing them, calling them back, calling them to repent and turn back to God. Jesus enters the scene. And Jesus is preaching repentance. Jesus is performing amazing miracles. Y'all, in our sin, we cannot get to God. We are separated from a holy God, and we cannot get to Him. So Jesus comes to us, born as a baby, and He lives on this earth. The earth that He created. He suffered the effects of living in a sin-cursed world. The religious leaders, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Him as their Savior. They didn't recognize Him as their Lord. They didn't recognize Him as the Messiah, the Son of God. They were afraid of Him, but it wasn't a fear that leads to repentance. It was a fear that rejected Him, and they had Him crucified. Do you fear Jesus? Have you recognized Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus? And have you turned to Him by faith? In this story of the birth of John, it's the big picture. It's a little bitty piece of the puzzle, part of the picture of God's plan of salvation. John means God is gracious. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. I'm going to give you some things to think about just for a minute. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned our own way. From the Garden of Eden, we have turned away from God. And we live in a sin-cursed world. And we try so hard to get out of this curse. But we cannot get out of it in our own power. That's why Jesus came to us. He lived the perfect life. He never sinned. He never broke the law. He always obeyed. He did what we cannot do. And then as man, as our substitute, He died in our place. The Lamb of God. Sacrifice to pay our sin debt. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not calling on Him and then just doing what we want, but saying, "You are God and I am not, and I repent and I surrender. I need Your salvation." And I'm telling you today, on the authority of God's Word, He is mighty to save. Or maybe you don't know Christ today. You turn to Him and call on Him, and He'll save you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll restore you. Maybe you're a believer but struggling with sin. It breaks my heart to sing these songs about the power of the gospel. And I think, man, we sing it, but do we live it? You can be set free from whatever you're struggling with through the power of the gospel. Will you submit to Him today and trust Him? Repent of sin in your life and give it to Him and ask Him to take it, and He will. We're going to have a time to respond to the Lord. So what is He doing in your heart right now? I'm going to ask you, don't leave this place unchanged by the gospel, by the good news. Whatever He's doing, submit to Him. Let Him have His way. Maybe today you need to turn from some specific sin like bitterness or jealousy. Confess whatever He's convicting you of, and He will restore you. Maybe you need to confess complacency or worldliness, walking too much by sight and too little by faith. Maybe you just need to praise God right now for His amazing grace in your life. Maybe you just need to sit still right where you are and pray. If you need to talk, we're going to have some folks in the back. We'd be glad to pray with you. We'd be glad to walk through the Word with you. We are here to counsel. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to respond to Jesus right now.